Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Human beings have lived on the earth for thousands of years, but many are stumped when it comes to their purpose. What is the meaning of life? It's a simple yet important question that puzzles many people, including Christians. As far as God is concerned, it is to be the praise of His glory. When it comes to building things, mankind constructs things based upon what is needed at the moment. But God builds for eternity. You are a living stone that God is using to build a spiritual house on earth. Every stone has imperfections that must be dealt with before it can be put to use. This involves being cut, chiseled, and polished over a lifetime until you fit perfectly in the spot that He has for you. Understanding this truth allows you to fulfill the primary purpose of loving God with every fiber of your being and becoming the praise of His glory. This message is entitled, Building with God. Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. I'd like to continue where I left off last week, talking about... This week we're going to talk about building with God, and I talked a little bit about why we are here on this earth. Why does God place us here? Does God have a plan? Yes, He does. And in sharing some of that last week, I'd like to just go over and do a brief overview, and then as we finish this message, it'll all make sense. So I'd invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, and as you're looking there, I'm going to read here off the outline. I made a statement. It says, God is working on the earth according to a specific plan devised long ago before the creation took place. That specific plan is for... Now, He has His specific plan, and every human being fits in with this master plan that He has. The question is, how do you fit in? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 1, it says in verse 4, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. And so, God wasn't telling Jeremiah that He pre-existed. Okay? There's no pre-existence. But that God had designed him like a blueprint. Before the foundation of the world, before the creation, before the angels, God designed each and every one of us and took that blueprint, rolled it up and put it away and said, I have a plan for that person. I'm going to insert them. And, you know, if this is the beginning of time as we know it, then this is the end of time. I'm going to insert them at some point here in time. And not only that, I'm going to insert them at a specific spot on this earth. We're all here in America because God wanted us to be born here. Now, some of us, like Pastor John, was not born in America. And there are other people that were born in other parts of the world, and yet God brought them here. So, God's plan that He has is super complex. If we were to try and look at it, we would see little things here. And it's almost like if I could describe a chessboard, but then take your chessboard and make it a sphere. And this sphere now has all these little square blocks, and you put all your pieces and you're moving them around. And we're really concerned with ourselves, our family, our friends, our church. But beyond that, we really don't know what else God is doing. And God, that's why I said, God has a master plan. We fit into it, and it's just a matter of finding out where we fit. Now, let's flip over to, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. The beloved is Jesus, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Paul was quite eloquent there. So, what is the meaning of life? That's what the world asks. And they say, you know, well, what's the meaning? What's my purpose? Why am I here on this earth? Well, that's a question you're going to have to have a one-on-one session with God. But the most basic answer to that would be found in verse 12, that we should be the praise of his glory. Amen. Now, to be the praise of his glory, how are you going to be that? How are you going to accomplish that? Well, can you be the praise of his glory just because you exist here on this earth? Maybe. But the Bible also outlines that there are certain things that need to take place. For instance, you must have a regeneration that takes place, a born-again experience. You must come to Christ. You must make him your Lord and your Savior. And you say, okay, you know, well, what does that mean? Well, why don't we turn over to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to expound on that a little bit here. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation, or a payment, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. Jesus is central to this. To understanding the meaning of life, you have to know Jesus. You can't know about Jesus, you have to know Jesus. You see, I could hold an apple in my hand and I could talk to you all day about it, of how good and juicy and sweet it is. But the only way that you gain that knowledge of what that apple is like is to sink your teeth into it, take a bite, and to chew that, and to begin masticating that, and to feel what its flavors are that it produces in your mouth. And then you have that first-hand knowledge. And this is what John is talking about when he says you got to have that first-hand knowledge. You see, when you're born again and you're the Son of God, you're not a grandson or a granddaughter of God, you're not a cousin of God, you're not a third cousin of God, you're not a very distant relative of God. You see, none of these are intimately connected. You have to be a son, you have to be a daughter of God. In order for Jesus to be your Savior, it's a radical experience. It's like life. Life begins at the moment of conception. And it's radical. It only happens one time in a person's life. And the salvation experience is a radical experience too, because it only happens once in your life. And if I could paint a word picture with you, it would be that if someone was to lead you to Christ, Okay? You have a battle that's just raging around you. That there are demons around you. There are holy angels that are around you. And at that moment of salvation, it's like there are personal bodyguards of angels that just come around and surround you, facing outward, so that no one can mess with you at that point. And Jesus himself comes down, and he has this personal experience, and you meet him. You confess your sins, and you make him your Lord and your Savior. And at that moment, he seals you. He places his Holy Spirit in you, and this is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit necessarily, but you are sealed by his Holy Spirit. And as the battle rages, he's here, and he's ministering to you, and it's personal. Now, every person needs to have that. And I can tell you about it, but unless you've experienced it, you really don't know what I'm talking about. You try to empathize a little bit, but that's what it is. So, Jesus needs to come, and you need to know him. Okay? Then, on top of that, we don't just stop there. You see, Jesus said, I want you to wait. He told his disciples, he said, I know you're ready to go out and you're ready to preach the gospel, but I want you to wait. Don't go just yet. I have something special planned. Don't leave Jerusalem. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. The whole point of reading through this is I want to show you that as we're working together here, because they were working together, they had to be in unity, but they needed something. It wasn't enough for them to just say, well, we're all united together here. They needed something. What was that? Well, it was power. In Acts chapter 1, it says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and to the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then in verse 8, what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit baptism? Verse 8 tells us, but you shall receive power upon you. Or, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses both to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, the Holy Spirit baptism, it's important. God has this plan. He's involved us in it. He wants us to become born again. He doesn't stop there. He says, I also want you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, is there a lot of Christians that have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Are they going to heaven? Yes. It's not a salvation issue. What it matters is how successful you're going to be here on this earth. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, many times, and the movie industry is capitalizing on this, is they have all these superhero movies. You have these guys that have powers, and we all think, wow, it'd be nice to be able to fly or do this or that, right? Yes. Yeah, it would be neat. But God also has given us power. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, what about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? As you read through the book of Acts, you see that they know things they're not supposed to know, private things that are secret, that no one else knows, but they know. Well, how do they know? Because the Holy Spirit told them. How did the Holy Spirit tell them? Because they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. How is it that people were being healed? And just read through the book of Acts and you say, yeah, the power of the Holy Spirit is being manifested through human beings. So it was important. How successful can you be in preaching the gospel without the Holy Spirit? You can be successful. You can preach the Word of God and you can have some success. Jesus was not interested in some success. He was interested in having success. Just No adjective that describes it and makes it less, but fully having going out there, as it says, thousands of people are saved in the first day alone. That wasn't a fluke. That wasn't luck. That was power. So where does that leave us? Well, the message today is talking about building with God. And God is referring to us as stones, living stones. So, what do you do with stones? Well, if you're a farmer, you take and you chuck them out of your way because they're the ones that are denting your plow and inhibiting you from being able to properly utilize your field. And if you've ever seen a farmer in these rocky areas, they've built these walls. They're not very high. They might only be 3 feet high, but they're made out of rock. Where did the rock come? They found it in the ground. Instead of throwing it here and there, they just slowly put them in one location and started building some walls with it. And we are living stones. Now, a wall does not consist of a single stone. I suppose it could. It could be carved, but generally that's not what you find. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're referred to as living stones. It says here now, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected, talking about Jesus now, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Okay? Now, here's where we come into play. You also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, mankind. Let's talk about this. What's the difference between mankind and God? As you drive around or you travel around, you see that we have roads, we have buildings, we have bridges. We build based upon necessity. A need comes up and we say, well, we need to cross this body of water. Let's build a bridge. Okay? And so we build when it comes to that, but we build what is more or less needed at the moment. So we have, let's say, the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. Beautiful bridge. It was built out of necessity. God doesn't operate that way. God is looking at, remember, this is the beginning of time and this is the end of time, and God is looking at all of it, and he says, okay, so what I need is this, this, and this, and this. God is not looking at here and now. How he's working with me and you is that he already knows what's going to happen going into the future. As such, he's working with us to deal with us. If we're going to face, for instance, the Antichrist system, and if we are, if he's impressing upon us to prepare ourselves mentally, to prepare ourselves spiritually, to prepare ourselves physically for it, God is looking, he's making far-reaching plans. Now, let's step back a little bit. Do you think that Paul, when he wrote his individual epistles, these letters to the churches, thought, oh, 2,000 years into the future, these guys are going to be using my letters and they're going to be quoting and they're going to be saying that this is the word of God. Do you think he had any idea about that? No. He didn't know that how his work was going to be used. God knew, God looking at the big picture, knew what was going to happen. And this is how God works, is God. And this is what I said here on the outline. Humanity looks at time, but God has an eye for time without end. He is looking at the eternal picture here. And so, you say, okay, well, I'm a stone, whether you're a large stone or small stone. And he says, I'm going to fit this person in, and I'm going to use them. And it's just a matter of how he's going to use us. Some of us exercise our free will all the time. to do things that are pleasing to God. Some of us exercise our free will to do things that neither pleases God nor displeases God. And some of us live in complete rebellion to God. Well, when it comes to having a stone, if we are a living stone and you don't fit into where God wants you to be, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to make some adjustments. Now, if I take a stone and it doesn't fit, first of all, I'm going to maybe just polish it just a little bit, grind a little bit away, see if I can make it fit. But let's say that you're something that just does not fit into a particular shape. Well, what do? You're going to have to chip away at it, knock off large pieces. Imagine a huge block of stone that's going to become a statue that somebody's going to carve. They have to see with their mind what it is that they want to create. And then they begin chipping away, and you know, they begin forming it slowly. That is what God is doing with us when it comes to our life here on this earth. It's not like how I'm going to end my life here on this earth at whatever point that happens to be. I would hope that I would have grown a whole lot more than when I first came to Christ. I would hope. If you haven't, something is wrong. And so God wants us to fit into his spiritual house that he has. The problem is we don't fit. This is where he begins now working on our character. And in the outline, I list something called a character quotient. A character quotient. You can't really define it, but it's measured by the decisions that you make. My children and I were discussing a little bit about legislators and how they try to legislate morality here, not only in the state of California, but also in the United States. Now, for instance, there is a prohibition that God puts on murder. He says, you know, do not murder. And that should be enough, but it's not. There are people out there and they say, well, you know, we have to take additional steps. So guns, firearms, is always a popular thing to pick on. And they say, okay, well, what if somebody buys it when they're angry? We need to have a cooling off period. Kind of makes sense. But, you know, it's more of one little restriction. Oh, and then they begin adding these, what I call legislative morality clauses, where they're trying to, instead of us just going to what the Bible says and God says, don't kill, don't murder somebody. That doesn't mean if somebody comes into your house and is attacking you that you're not allowed to defend yourself, but we're not supposed to do premeditated where you get angry with somebody and you just end their life. That should be enough. But see, human beings, especially the unsaved people who are legislators, they look and they say, well, we need to fix things and we need to add more what I see as restrictions, they see as good things, and they just add these things on. And God's so simple when he says, this is the one rule that I have. Don't murder anybody. And then mankind comes along and they add all these things and they try to fix it and make it better. And in the end, it's just a big, nasty mess. And so what we have is then we have a loss of freedom because people are trying to, it's become like a nanny state, and you know, where it's like you tell a child, I don't want you to touch that. Well, you could tie the child up. You can put mittens on their hands. You can do this and that. You can try and do all these things. But the child should just listen when you say and say, I don't want you to touch that. And that should be good enough for the child that they should be able to listen and obey and say, I'm not going to touch that. Instead of having to go and add on. Your character quotient is when you realize God has these laws that he has set up. Do you follow them? That's what John 14:15 is talking about right there where I wrote on the outline. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our character quotient speaks of our love that we have for God. If we truly love God, we will keep His commandments. Then it's not necessary to legislate all this morality that comes along. I won't murder somebody, not because of all these additional things that these lawmakers have put in. I'm not going to murder somebody because God has said, I don't want you to do that. I go back to that one rule where God said, don't murder somebody. God is interested in our ability, in our character quotient, and our ability to obey His commands. Now, whether you're a young person or you're an old person, let's say you're an old person and you have amassed wealth and you're respected in the community, but what if you amassed your wealth in an immoral way? What if you operated, houses of prostitution? Or what if you were really successful, you opened up a bunch of liquor stores? Okay? There's ways to get wealth that God is not pleased with. There's nothing wrong with wealth. It's how you got there that God is concerned about. And so as we are these living stones, God is picking us up according to His master plan, and He's placing us where He wants us. Now, I kind of put this here on the outline because I don't know that most people think about this. Where do stones come from? The most basic premise of a stone is that it comes from a mountain. A piece breaks off from that, and then a piece breaks off from that, and a piece breaks off from that. There's a method to it. It's not like it just happens. If you're going to be intentional about building a stone wall, and the materials that you need are not laying around, you're going to have to go and get them. In much the same way, if you're going to build a house, you have to be intentional and to gather the materials. This is what God is doing with us, is He's being very intentional. God has a master plan. And we, humanity, is this mountain of rock, and He's breaking pieces off as He needs and as He sees fit, and He's building with that. And sometimes it's frustrating, for instance, when we pray for people, and we want a healing, we want a miracle, we want something, we want to see God move, and nothing happens. And you prayed the prayer of faith. You had faith for it. Nothing happened. And you say to yourself, well, I'll just continue praying. It can be discouraging. But what is let's look at the perspective and let's turn a little and look at it from a different point of view. What if God didn't want what it was that you were praying for? Okay? It's possible to pray amiss. Now, we're not talking about, God, I want $1 million. No, we're talking about a legitimate prayer. Somebody comes, they have a need, you pray for them, you pray the prayer of faith, and nothing happens. Well, maybe God's going to answer it a minute later, 5 minutes later, 7 days later. Maybe God will answer it 6 months down the road. Maybe He's not. Maybe He's going to go a different route. And so God is this, you know, He's placing us and He's putting us where we want. And sometimes we look at where we've been placed and we're like, I'm not happy with where I'm sitting here. I want to be over there, or, you know, I feel like I should be higher up in this wall. No, you're exactly where God wants you to be because He's the one that puts you there. Amen. So what happens if you have the ability to remove yourself from this wall, so to speak, and put yourself some other place? Now, a rock can't do that, but let's just say that the rock could move itself. Now, when my oldest child was young, we bought a Lego set. This was not an ordinary Lego set. It had like really big blocks, which is fairly easy for a young child. And over the years, this Lego set has endured, and all my children have played with it. I've sat down and I played with each of my children. And this is the way it works without fail every single time. They have an idea for what they want to do. Now, I can see that they're going to build something that's structurally going to fail. It's going to be too tall and narrow and it's going to fall over, or it doesn't have a good base. So I go and put a piece where it should be, and they just kind of look at me like, What did you just do? You're messing with my creation here. This obviously does not go here. And they, you know, and I have to let them fail. And sometimes I say, well, you know, let's just put that here because otherwise, and I explain to them, but they still feel that they're right. And this is the way that we are many times, is that we feel that we are right. And we want to do our thing. And, you know, I'm not happy where I'm at. And I want to be somebody else. Let's talk about, you know, something like marriage. Marriage is important. Marriage, God should be invited into marriage, especially in the selection of your mate. Why? Because marriage is not always, you know, great. It's not always a honeymoon. There's going to be tough times. And when the tough times come and you feel like quitting, because, look, we're all liars if we never said that we didn't feel like quitting. But I've always told myself, I didn't get married to get divorced. This is the woman that God gave to me, and I'm going to stick with her through thick and thin. I made a vow to her. I'm going to honor that vow. But what if you entertain the idea of, what if she's not the one for me? Well, why would you do that in the first place? Probably because you didn't hear from God. When you got married, you didn't hear him say, this is the person that I have set aside for you. Because if you had heard that, when that thought entered your head, you would have immediately dismissed it and said, I'm not even going to entertain that. This is the person that God has for me, and we're going to work it out. But many people quit because, well, there's lots of reasons why they quit, but if you were to go and ask people all the divorce cases, did God tell you to marry that person? Probably not. So what happens if you're married to the person that God didn't tell you to? Well, you're married to them. You've made your decision. But it would be best, the best thing you can do is to ask God, God, do you want me to marry that person? It's not enough for you to hear. She also needs to hear the same thing. God, is this the man that you want me to marry? And when two people have independently heard from God, they can come together. And when the trials of life come, because they always do, you will have that confidence. And you won't ever say, well, what if I wasn't supposed to get married to this person? When it comes to our Christian life, we need to ask God, what is it that you want me to do? God has put us someplace. And you say, okay, God, I'm looking around. What is it that you want me to do? And when we hear from him and we know, we have that confidence. I had somebody come to me some time ago and they said, you don't make a whole lot of money being, you know, in the ministry. And I said, no, I don't. Aren't you miserable? No, I'm not. In fact, I have every confidence because I know I am at where God wants me to be. So I may not have the most amount of money, but I go to sleep every single night saying, I did what I could do that day. I am living in the will of God, and it's a wonderful thing. Our imperfections, though, are going to must be taken into account. We have emotions. Emotions can be good and emotions can be bad. There's nothing wrong with joy. In fact, if you were to go and look at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, and then you look at the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, a lot of them are based off of emotions. And our temper, it definitely takes into, you know, account how we deal with people and so forth. Jealousy, pride, impatience. Many of these things have destroyed testimonies. And you say, well, you know, what do you mean a testimony? Well, for some people, a testimony is something where you get up and you say, this is what God did for me this week. Yes, that would be a testimony. Another example of a testimony would just simply be your life. You see, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, every time he spoke up and he said, hi, my name is Lazarus, His life was a testimony to the power of God. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. He didn't need to say anything more than, hi, my name is Lazarus. And he was already testifying, right? Yeah. And so when it comes to a testimony can be something that happened in our life, an event. But I'm referring to our life as a whole. You see, our temper, our jealousy, our impatience, these negative things in our lives, they can destroy our testimony. I listed here on the outline a couple things. Here at the bottom it says, denominations form because Christians can't get along with each other. How many Christian denominations do we have? It's pathetic. There's not going to be any denominations in heaven. Someone jokingly said that the silence that's going to occur in heaven is because, you know, you have people sitting next to each other that don't like each other and that didn't get along on earth. It's going to take them a while in heaven to begin figuring out we're all on the same team. Flip the page on the back side of your outline here. Churches split because members hold grudges. Look at the example of Paul and Barnabas. They were a mission team set up here in the book of Acts, operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there was a division that came between them. And it says it was so sharp, so badly, that they parted ways. And it says that it doesn't, maybe they reconciled, but they never worked together ever again. Now, if God puts a missionary team together, God should be the one that also disbands the missionary team. If God puts something together, it's not up to a man to say, okay, we're going to split it apart now. No, you don't split it apart until God says, I want you to go your separate ways. That's what it means to be living in the will of God. And so there was a mission team that was forever split apart because of these differences. Friendships are broken because there's no forgiveness. Marriages fall apart because husbands and wives refuse to love each other. That's basically, when it comes to marriages, that's what it comes down to. And love is not a feeling. Love is something that you do when, you know, if your wife is sick and she's throwing up and she doesn't look good, and, you know, love is there. I'm there taking care of my wife, for instance, in that moment because I love her, not because, you know, some kind of memory I'm holding on into the past. It's not pleasant. Now, there will be pleasant things, but love is what motivates me to help her and take care of her. And if I'm sick and I'm throwing up and she's helping me, and when there are arguments, if they happen, it comes back to that the foundation must be that when you have two people that have prayed, asked God, God says, yes, I want you to be together. Now you begin building this foundation of love. And if a marriage is built on this love, it will survive. But if it's not, and it's just built on physical attraction or money, if one spouse is rich and you like to spend a lot of money, it might last a while. And a while is subjective. It could be 6 months, it could be a couple years, it can be 10 years. But it will fall apart. So, it's our emotions, our jealousy, our anger, our impatience, our pride. These are the things that basically take us and split us apart. Now, when we're going to build a wall, you can just take and you can stack the stones on each other. But we also have another building technique where we can put something called mortar in between that acts as a glue. And when God puts this wall together, He's not intending for us to move ourselves or for us to take ourselves out of the equation. He put us here in that wall, in that specific spot, with a purpose. Nothing God does is by accident. And I had mentioned earlier that if you're going to build a house, you must have an architectural plan. That doesn't happen by accident. It's with a purpose that you contact an architect and you say, draw me up some plans. I want a 3-bedroom house. And you give all the details, right? The architect follows your instructions. Then, based upon that and approval, you go and buy the building materials. and you have them delivered to the site. Is the house built? No. Now it needs to be assembled. Following this plan, using the building materials, you build the house. This is what God is doing here. And this is, you know, again, we're coming back to, we are lively stones, as Peter said, or living stones. When Solomon built the temple, if you'd only remember one thing about that whole story was, God did not allow them to do any work on site. There was no work that was to take place. It was simply to be assembled. That meant that shaping the stones, chipping them away, polishing them, getting them perfectly fit off-site so that when they showed up and they were put into their spot, they fit perfectly. If you remember nothing else from that story, remember that God did not allow them to do that type of work on site. It was only assembly. And so when it comes to us, God is the one that's doing the work. He's the one that's cutting us. He's the one that's shaping us. He's the one that's grinding us so that we can fit into place. Now, does it feel good when God is shaping us? Probably not. The only way that I know for faith to grow is when God is stretching us like a rubber band, right? And you're stretched out and you're like, oh! And God says, it's time to grow again. I had a skiing accident and I tore my ACL in my knee. And in physical therapy, they were bending my leg, my heel, back to my buttock. And I felt like my knee was about to explode. It was so, so tight. And so the physical therapist would push me and hold me at a spot. And, you know, it was so tight. It hurt so badly. So much pain involved in this. And then the pain would start to subside and I'd start to feel good. And he'd say, it's time to stretch it again. And he'd push it even closer. And, you know, it would hurt, and it was so much pain. And I said, is this thing going to break? You know, is my ACL going to snap again? He said, not a chance. No way. But you got to stretch it out. And I thought about that. You know, our faith is like that. You know, we feel like, oh, I just got comfortable. And God says, it's time to stretch it a little bit more. Amen. And so when we're building with God, we're not always going to be comfortable. You know, I like to just, you know, be comfortable. I think everybody likes to be comfortable. And God is fine with us being comfortable for a little while, and then he says, okay, it's time to do a little more shaping, a little more polishing. The beautiful thing is that just like the block of granite that you would form a statue of, is that God has an eye. In his mind, he's already seen what we can become, what he wants us to become. And everything that he does in our life is with the goal of moving toward there so that when we're done in life, and we're not a statue now, we're a block, okay? We're this beautiful block, marble, if you will, whatever you want to be. And we are polished. I mean, we shine. And we're not that way because God made, or because of who we are and what we've done, but because God has made us that way. All right, let's look at God's program here as we wrap it up. What it takes to be part of God's program. Well, number one, he has a plan. Part of this plan is being born again. That's a prerequisite. You cannot be part of God's plan on earth if you're not born again. Some people stop there, and that's as far as they proceed. Second of all, Jesus said it was important to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you really are going to be handicapped. God does not want us to be handicapped. It's not his desire for us to be handicapped. This is why Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father. This is the example that we have in the New Testament church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not end with the book of Acts, but it continues on and will continue on until this world comes to an end. And we move on to the new creation. Second of all, God is building a spiritual house. And you say, that's fine. Yes, but you and I, we are living stones, and God is preparing us. Here's where it gets a little difficult. allow God to put you where He wants you to be. Okay? You may want to be on top, but no one's stacked around you or behind you or above you. Just be where God wants you to be. Anyone can operate independently. If you think about this, you ever read about the, or see that old television show, the Lone Ranger? The Lone Ranger. Okay? God does not operate that way. God sends His people out. Jesus sent them out in, by twos. Okay? And the church is not a building. The church is a body of believers that work together. Now, we're independent to some extent, but we're working together. Turn to John chapter 15. This should be something that's familiar. Jesus is referring to Himself and our relationship that we're supposed to have to Him. In John 15:5, He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." Okay? We are connected to Him. We don't grow directly out of the ground. He grows out of the ground, and we're connected to Him. "He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. There are people who are connected to God and connected to each other. In Acts chapter 2, it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in verse 1 it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place." Okay? Now, I drive a Honda Accord. It does not mean that God likes Honda Accords above other vehicles. It does not say that there were 120 people packed into a Honda Accord. That's just physically impossible. But God's not driving a Toyota. Now, what are we really saying here? They were in unity. They were in unity. And when they were in unity, the Holy Spirit came in. Think about this. If you're having a family, and the husband and wife are fighting with each other, and the children are all just fighting and yelling and screaming, do you want to go over to that house and spend time with them and sit and listen to their arguing and their bickering and even maybe like watch a fist fight or two? No. It's nice to go over to somebody's house when they're in unity and they're in one accord. And this is what God is looking for. He's looking for us to get along with each other. Until Christians learn to get along with each other, there's going to be strife. And there's going to be, well, you give me an example of where there's strife, and I'll show you where the Holy Spirit is not. Okay? You show me where people are loving each other, respecting each other, and, you know, trying to be the praise of God's glory, and I'll show you people who are operating in the unity with the Holy Spirit. So understanding these four objectives allows us to basically fulfill the primary purpose of God. Let's flip over our last scripture here to Matthew chapter 22. And it just says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." That's the primary purpose. When we love God with every fiber of our being, with all of us, okay? When I love Him with my body and my soul and my born-again spirit, with all of me, that's when God can use me the most. When it comes to a building program, you have to have materials that you can work with. And sometimes, come back to this house that we were talking about, and you draw up the plans, you order the materials. Nobody orders crooked wood, crooked 2x4s, ones that are bowed or bowed and twisted or just twisted. It's difficult to work with these because you need wood that's been cut and straight. But there are times when it warps after it's been cut. What do you do? Well, I saw an example of that one time. It was this building that we were in, and it was a support beam that was going in the center of the building, and it was twisted. And I thought to myself, Well, we're going to have to ship that back and get a new one. And the person who was building it said, no problem. We're going to make a cut right here. And I thought, you're going to cut the beam? Are you serious? I mean, this is what I'm thinking. And he must have seen my surprise because he said, trust me, this is going to work. Now, this is a person who has skill. So they made the cut, and lo and behold, the beam straightened itself up a little bit, and everything went perfectly. See, it was necessary to take that material and modify it just a little bit to get it to conform to what it was that we needed it to do. And so when we love God, if we don't love God with all our every fiber of our being, God is going to take us and he's going to form us and work us until he kind of gets us where he wants us to be. And then we can be the praise of his glory. Because one day, we will all be in a heavenly choir. And whether we're in unity here on earth, we will definitely be in unity when it comes to being in heaven with God. There's not going to be any disunity. And so if there's not going to be any disunity in heaven, why practice that here on earth? You see, I've always said that to myself, if something isn't allowed in heaven, why practice it on earth? If God doesn't want me to murder somebody, don't do that. If God doesn't want me to steal in heaven, then I'm not going to steal on earth. The rules are the same. You know, what's good here on earth is also good in heaven and vice versa. So it's just important to have that perspective that God has a plan and that he wants to use us. And he loves us. And when it comes to understanding our part here on this earth, we all have a purpose. And so if someone was to ask you, well, what is the meaning of life? The short of it would be, I'm here to be the praise of God's glory. Now, you would have to go and explain that a little bit more, but that's the shortest answer that I can come up with. What is the meaning of life? To be the praise of God's glory. Thomas, would you come and close?
Father God, thank you for the word today. Thank you for the picture painted for us that we are these lively stones. And some are more lively than others. But we are going to be fitted into that spiritual house, not made with hands, Lord. We thank you for the Word of God that gives us a picture of where we're to be on this planet, and it also gives us the picture of eternity. And we don't see it all completely. We see through the glass darkly, but it will all come into focus one day. We thank you for our many blessings, Lord. We thank you for the little rain that we had to clean out the air here in Northern California. And we want to lift up President Trump to you, and we thank you for divine guidance and what he does, Lord. Give him the ability to listen when he needs to listen and to disregard when he needs to disregard, Lord. And we know there are many aimed at trying to destroy his presidency. We thank you, Father God, that you would surround him with Christian men and women to help him stay the course. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled, Building with God. God is working on the earth according to a plan devised long before the creation took place, and he has a specific objective for every human being that fits with his master plan. Human beings have lived on the earth for thousands of years, but many are stumped when it comes to their purpose. What is the meaning of life? It's a simple yet important question that puzzles many people, including Christians. As far as God is concerned, it is to be the praise of his glory. When it comes to building things, mankind constructs things based upon what is needed at the moment. But God builds for eternity. God doesn't care whether you are young or old. He is more interested in your character quotient and the ability to obey his commands. You are a living stone that God is using to build a spiritual house on earth. Every stone has imperfections it must be dealt with before it can be put to use. This involves being cut, chiseled, and polished over a lifetime until you fit perfectly in the spot he has for you. Understanding this truth allows you to fulfill the primary purpose of loving God with every fiber of your being and becoming the praise of his glory. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1622. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.